go. Good. How's everybody doing?
Doing pretty good.
Do you notice what's different this week from every other week?
What's that?
What's missing?
Your
hair. No. There's no pictures of anybody yet. Because nothing happened this week. Not quite. Because we could have shown Patty and David, or we could have shown pictures from the beach, or whatever. Anyway, so we're starting our worship night. That's right. I just didn't have any pictures from the worship night. So we're doing a hard turn from Joshua to 2 Peter, but it's sort of like we did Exodus, Leviticus, and then I can't remember what we did, and then we did Deuteronomy, and then we did 1 Peter, and then we did Joshua, and now we're doing 2 Peter, and then we're going to do Judges. So we're kind of doing a little yo-yo thing here a little bit. Okay? So as usual, when we start a brand new book, I do some of that, you know, background stuff, author, date, purpose, all that kind of stuff. To me, this is exciting. For you guys, it might be a little bit boring, so I try to do it somewhat quickly. But honestly, take notes because you know, the PowerPoint, the notes all at the church website, because as you're studying through 2 Peter, it's kind of worth seeing the big picture rather than just little tiny scriptures taken out of context. So some of the themes of 2 Peter, which are quite different from 1 Peter, is true knowledge of God. Okay, correct, proper knowledge of God. And growth in holiness. Holiness. And then something not even mentioned virtually in 1 Peter is the second coming of Christ. Why would there be a book that has some stuff about the second coming of Christ? By the way, what other New Testament book talks about the second coming of Christ? A fair amount.
Hebrews.
No.
No.
2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I'm sure there's a reason. Okay. Those are good guesses. All right, so there's our three themes. True knowledge, holiness, and the return of Christ. Now, I was looking for a theme passage, and theoretically my theme passage should have all three themes. But my theme passage only has two of them. And here it is. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life. There's that holiness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we see two of those three themes. Okay, the setting. Remember some of those themes of 1 Peter had to do with suffering and the sovereignty of God. Very, very different, actually. Okay, the occasion or the purpose. What's going on? Okay, what was kind of going on? What was the background? Oh, is it up there so it gives it away? Oh, it gives it away. Okay. With 1 Peter, the background that was suffering and persecution they were undergoing. And so there's tons and tons of stuff in 1 Peter about our suffering, why we suffer, Christ's suffering, and all those kinds of things. Got it? The occasion, the seeming purpose or reason that this letter was written is because of some false teachings that were present in Asia Minor and Turkey, in that part of the world, regarding end times. That explains that one theme. And the need for holiness. Okay, got it? So, how many of you heard of the word Gnosticism? Raise your hand, you've heard of Gnosticism. Okay, over half of you. All right, well, that's good enough. At least you heard it, right? Hey. Anyway. So Gnosticism became a full-blown heresy in the second century. There's kind of an early version of it in the first century. And when we did 1 John in our Bible studies, we're talking about that a little bit, okay? So it's not a full-blown Gnosticism, but they're kind of going in that direction. And like I said, 1 John is dealing with the same thing. And by the way, John was an elder in Ephesus about 20 years after this letter that Peter wrote. And Ephesus is in Asia, which is the region this letter was written to. So apparently this letter by Peter did not wipe out this problem philosophy. Apparently not. All right, so these people believed they had this special deep knowledge and that salvation was obtained through that knowledge. That's the word gnosis, or that's where the word Gnostic comes from. And they scoffed at the idea of the second coming. Because they believed that salvation was complete, where there's no need for a second coming. So again, that's why 1 Peter talks a lot about the second coming. And he calls these people scoffers. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called a scoffer. That's not a very good thing to be called. And therefore, because they believed salvation was based on this awesome, a great knowledge they had, they didn't feel the need to work that much on holiness. All right? That was not a big thing for them. So that's the themes right there. The knowledge, right? The holiness, right? And this second coming. All those things are matching the problem of this proto-early sort of Gnosticism. So, 1 Peter is primarily about things that were happening right then. And it was written to deal with that. But 2 Peter is going to talk about things kind of in the future. Things that are coming. So that's fairly different. Also, 1 Peter is full of encouragements and like, you guys, it's going to be okay. Jesus has got you covered and stuff like that. But 2 Peter is more like admonishment and even rebuking. Very different tone. Very, very different tone in 2 Peter. Got it? Which is one reason why people say Peter didn't write both of the books. All right, I'm going to, you know, whatever. Some people question the authorship of Peter. And by the way, it's not illegitimate to ask who wrote it. But since it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, you know, Peter. And also in 2 Peter 3 verse 1, it says, "Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you." And there's several other things. If who wrote it is not Peter, and this guy's trying to fake people out, that is Peter, okay? Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that too much, but one of the main reasons that they've questioned whether it's Peter is because the subject is so different. And even the writing style is different. But I say, yeah, so? That doesn't prove anything. I've written a few different books, you know? I wrote the book, Is There a God? That's all science-y and technical terms and stuff like that. And then, I don't know, 15 years later, I wrote a book called Golden Rule Membership. And there's almost nothing in common. The style is very different. It was written 15 years later. All right, so you could prove that I wrote one, but not both. Whatever. Anyway, I probably shouldn't say whatever. I shouldn't just dismiss it. But I would say, look, Peter wrote it, okay? Peter wrote it. All right? Good. So now date of writing. If we go to 2 Peter 3, verse 1, just read it real quickly. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate to wholesome thinking." All right, and if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So Peter is near death, almost certainly. So there's almost unanimous thought that the author, even if it's not Peter, is in Rome. And Peter was executed in Rome somewhere between 64 and 66 A.D. So this was written after 1 Peter, almost certainly, probably a couple years later, in Rome. These are sort of like Peter's last words to those who have been listening to him. All right, kind of like 2 Timothy, you know, "I fought the good fight, finished the race, the time of my departure has come." 2 Timothy. Just like Joshua 22 through 24, right? Like just last week, his last words. So these are Peter's last words. The number one apostle, formerly head of the church in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
And Peter's words to us. So I'd say probably ought to listen. That's probably pretty important. Okay, the audience. Well, I'm not going to reread it, but he said, this is my second letter, just like the one I wrote to you earlier, and come on, it's 1 Peter. So the audience appears to be the same churches, right, that we saw in 1 Peter, right, to the scattered God's elect. Remember elect exiles? I know that was a long time ago. That was like 15 weeks ago, right? Elect exiles, remember that sermon? The elect exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, Peter spent some time there, and he's writing to them because he's concerned. He's over there in Rome, like, you know, 1,000 miles west of there. He's concerned about what's going on in what we'd call Turkey today. All right? Good. So now let's get into the book of 2 Peter. That's what we're here for, not that little teaching little thing there. Simon Peter. By the way, it's actually Simeon Peter. Okay, twice Peter's called Simeon instead of Simon. The only reason I point that out is because my grandson is called Simeon, and I think that's sort of cool. All right? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this is Simon Peter, a servant, doulos, slave, and an apostle. So he says two things. Now, I'm your servant and I'm your apostle. All right. So I'm this humble slave just here just like everybody else, but I'm also an apostle, all right? So he's saying, I'm coming here with humility, but to kind of say some pretty tough stuff. All right? So that's what he's doing there. And he says, we have this faith, not because of our righteousness, no, because of God's righteousness. Nothing we did. Remember, 1 Peter's primarily encouragement, 2 Peter's primarily admonition. So he says, I'm here as an apostle. He says, we have this faith because of God's righteousness through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, not through our God and through our Savior, Jesus Christ, through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is one of those few times, there aren't that many actually, where Jesus is directly called God. All right. In John 8, in John 10, also once in 1 Timothy and right here. So those who claim that Jesus is not God, well, they got to deal with that. The Arians, label religious groups, but you probably know the one. Yeah, there's some group out there that says Jesus is not God. All right, so we've received a faith. And this faith is a set of truths, a set of promises. This thing that we've received. We've already received it. And it's interesting. He doesn't say we've received salvation, we've received grace, we've received mercy. We've received a faith. Because he's going to remind them of that faith. Because he's reminding them of truths. Because there's some false doctrine going on. Alright, let's get to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. This is my favorite part of this sermon today. All right. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. There's that word knowledge. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now, Peter is purposely using the same terminology that these Gnostics love to use. They love to talk about knowledge. And they also love to talk about the divine nature. That's a big Gnosticism thing. And Peter's purposely using the words they would use, kind of like in your face. These guys don't know what they're talking about. They do not know what they're talking about. All right? So, this is an amazing scripture here. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. By the way, I'm probably going to say 1 Peter about 6 times because even when I was writing my notes, I kept putting 1 Peter. Had to go back and fix it. So just forgive me ahead of time if I say 1 Peter and just figure, no, that's not what he meant. Through him, through Christ, we have power for everything we need. One thing we need is power. And one thing the world doesn't offer is a whole heck of a lot of power. Power to maybe control people. But power for everything, power to give us purpose, to give us meaning, power to give us hope, power to give us love, forgiveness, acceptance, security, everything we need. Everything you need. Think about that. Everything you really need. You need water and food and shelter, but that doesn't fill that hole, that deep spiritual need. But through Christ, all those needs are met. But most specifically in the context, everything we need for a godly life. So there's that other theme. Everything we need in order to live right, in order to live a holy life. How do we receive this power? How do we receive this power? Through our knowledge of Him. We talked about this at our worship thing on Friday night. Our knowledge of Him, not through knowledge about Him. Although that faith in verse 1, that faith includes knowledge that we received, but that knowledge doesn't give us power. What gives us power is knowledge of God. It's knowing God. Not knowing about God, but knowing God. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ." What's it mean to know Him? What's it mean to know God? It's to have a relationship with Him. I've used this language thing in the past, this thing. Yeah, we got to get some tape maybe or something like that. But anyway, yeah, it gnosis, knowledge, gnosko, Spanish, right? Conosco, knowledge, not saber, conocer. Saber is to know information about God. Conocer is to actually know God. It's not knowing about Him. How well do you know Jesus? How intimately do you understand Him? Do you sense Him? Do you like when you really know somebody, when you haven't seen him for a few years, you walk into their presence like it's like you hadn't even stopped talking. You just keep the conversation going. That's where this power comes from knowing Jesus. See, the Gnostics, they had all their knowledge, but they didn't know God. And I don't know how to measure this thing that we're talking about, this knowledge. I'm kind of a measuring kind of guy. I'm a scientist. But this knowledge, you can't measure it. It's not like 3.7. It's not that kind of thing. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. This is what Paul wanted. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Go eat popcorn, right, Alvin? We're working on that go eat popcorn thing. Then we got the 5 T's, right?
Yep.
And you can ignore Philemon. Oh, don't tell Philemon that. Then Hebrews and, alright, we got it. Alright, yeah. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage." He's talking about all these worldly accomplishments, his degrees, his Pharisee position, his being of the tribe of Benjamin, the Jew of Jews, and all that sort of, he says, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but in which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. How badly do you want to know Christ? Yes. to know the power of resurrection and participation in his sufferings. So that's one of the challenges from our sermon today. How much do you know Christ? How much do you deeply desire to know him? And how do you get to know somebody? By spending time around them. By thinking about them. And by doing things with them. Yeah. As in, Jesus is working in our lives and we acknowledge that. And we receive this power, this knowledge of him through what? Through his very great and precious promises. Great and, oh, those precious, precious promises. Think for a moment. Think about those promises. And we did this on Friday night, but we're going to do it again. Because I think it was a good exercise. Because a lot of knowing Jesus is just being aware of his promises. Just on a daily basis, something happens. You go, all right, yeah, but, you know, Jesus got it covered. My Jesus is going to fix it. All right? So through them, through these great and precious promises, which give us hope, we can participate. Oh, I'm not supposed to go to the divine nature. I'm not there yet, because what I want us to do is share one or two of God's promises with their neighbor. Share a promise that encourages you, that helps you know God. All right? Yeah, just share. Right? You know. I like that you all have your Bibles out. That's good.
There's always manna every day.
Okay, let's pull it back in. You know, we have some pretty great and pretty precious promises, don't we? And through those promises, we can know God. And through those promises, we can have power. Right? But also, through these great and precious promises, we may participate in the divine nature. That's a blowaway thought. That's kind of crazy. By the way, in case you wondered, you are not God. You're definitely not God. But you can be God-like. You can possess a little piece of that God-like nature Peter's pushing his luck a little bit to say this right now, get to a Gnostic audience that he's trying to oppose, but he's saying, I'm not going to let those guys take away the Christian idea. I'm not going to be intimidated by those guys. So I'm just going to put it out there. Yeah. We can share the divine nature. We can become little gods. We can become like God. We can become holy. In fact, actually, he's speaking of it in the past tense. Because if you're in Christ, you're already participating in the divine nature. But that's one of those already but not yet things. Got it? Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. This is my favorite scripture on this topic, but maybe it's going to switch to being 2 Peter being my favorite on this topic. But up till now, it's kind of always been Colossians 2. 9 and 10. This is a crazy scripture to me. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Right there. God became flesh and he lived for a while among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. And in Christ, verse 10, you have been brought to fullness. Wow.
Dang.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. God is making you into his image. Well, he already made you that way, huh? But it's becoming real. That power, and through those great and precious promises, he's giving us that divine nature. That, I don't know about you, that's a pretty encouraging thought. But then, he kind of brings us back down to earth though. He says, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires. This participation in the divine nature primarily consists of our holiness, our lack of corruption, that eternity, which eventually will become reality for us. We're going to have that resurrection body. So now we're getting back to that theme of holiness. Because those people that were trying to achieve salvation through their awesome knowledge felt like, hey, I know the right stuff, so I don't have to really do the right stuff. But no. How specifically do we participate in the divine nature? Through escaping the corruption of the world. And he's already hinting at where he's going to go, because this world is corrupt and it's going to undergo fire, right? 2 Peter 3. This world it's like a speeding train heading to destruction. That's what it's like. Through escaping the corruption of the world. And we will escape the corruption of the world, which has particular importance in 2 Peter, by the way. The world is perishing. Through that personal holiness, we participate in the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 9. Now, this is the most famous passage, I think, in 2 Peter. Probably the one that's preached more than any other, probably. And it's a great passage. I kind of like verse 3 and 4 even more, but I sure like verse 5 through 10. All right, so here's our admonition. Up till now, it's actually been mainly encouragement, right? Power?
Yes. Yeah.
Knowledge? Divine nature? But now, all right, time to grow. So let's read it. For this very reason, stop right there. For this very reason, actually for these very reasons. What two reasons? Because of his great and precious promises, and because through them we can participate in the divine nature, he's saying, let's become what God has already declared us to be. Let's read about that. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins, forgetting that they've been already given that divine nature. How could they forget that? Well, pretty easily. So basically says, because we have this power, because we have this power through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, because we have these great and precious promises, and because we share in the divine nature, let's become that thing. We need to grow. Because we did participate in the divine nature, imperative, you must become what you God already said you are. You have to be growing in Christ. And if you're not growing, you're shrinking. Yes. Alright? And we got a list of qualities. And eventually I'm going to put all those qualities on the screen at once and ask you to pick one. And say, which one of those? Because if you don't pick one of them, then it was a nice little talk. So great to have this great encouragement. But then, big deal. You know what I'm saying? Because Peter's expecting his audience to actually take away something and being different because of this sermon. All right? He says, we need to make every effort. All right, Jan can answer this one. Where is it in the Bible that it says, make every effort? Jan knows. She knows. I guarantee you she knows. Okay, rats. Who knows? Oh, see, she got it. I knew you'd know it. It's Hebrews 4. Thank you, Jan, for proving my trust that you'd remember that. It's because I put her on the spot. Because I knew she knew that. Yes. The basis of all this is faith, right? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So the sort of the foundation, the thing we're building on is that faith, right? It's that faith, okay? And what do we need to build on that faith? Goodness. Or another translation would be excellence. Really, Christ-likeness. By the way, this is a in-your-face list. For the Gnostics, by the way, he picked this list, these seven virtues, this is the exact ones that they're basically saying aren't so big of a deal. So how are you doing on your goodness? On your excellence? How Christ-like were you this week? I'm like, oh gee. It wasn't one of my better weeks. Here, I'm preaching this sermon. Yeah, it wasn't one of my top weeks, you know. But, well, we can do better, right? And then knowledge. By the way, this knowledge is not the same knowledge as before. All right, this is the old-fashioned knowledge, like knowing stuff about God. Okay? So how are you doing? It's like wisdom or, you know, sagacity. The Gnostics had a fake version of this. How are you doing it? Just knowing about God. There's some people, when I think, who in this church, like, flat out, they know the Bible. They could tell you, they just go, God. There's a few people I think of. And Josh saying, I hope he mentions me, because I'm one of those guys. Josh is thinking, he had that look like, yeah, okay, mention me. I know. But it's true. And Zane, right. Zane were the two that came to mind for me. And Jan, but Kristen for 44 years. I mean, you know, hope so. But yeah, Jan too. Right. And self-control. Well, that's a biggie. How are you doing on staying in shape? How are you doing in keeping your weight under control? How about getting the sleep that you need? That's part of self-control. Self-control says, if I actually have to, I can miss sleep because I got something I'm going to do. But generally, it's like, no, I'm actually getting the sleep that I need. And Michael, don't feel guilty. Michael struggles with that. That's a thing, but that's because he can't help it. Michael generally has, I think, a man of great self-control, honestly. Staying up with your homework. Are any of our students online? Staying up on your homework. Avoiding overindulgence in pleasure. Okay? And in the context of the audience and in the Greek context, when they hear self-control, this is because of the Stoics and all that, They're thinking largely about controlling our passions, controlling our anger, our lust, even our romantic attractions, keeping them under control so they don't control us. And then perseverance. How much are you affected by the stuff that goes around? Like something, somebody says something, something happens, it's like psh, you're thrown off track. Ability to continue in faith when things are not looking particularly great. And then godliness or piety. I don't like that word, piety. Just holiness. Just, you know, not sinning. Practical awareness of God and His will in our lives, and then just living that way. Then mutual affection. By the way, the Greek literally is Philadelphia. 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 Mm-hmm. It's not Phileo. It's actually Philadelphia, and it's kind of cool. And that's godliness of doing the right thing. Mutual affection. Godliness is doing the right thing. Mutual affection is feeling the right thing, all right? Towards your fellow believer, closeness, ability to be close, to have friendship, to have that family feeling. And, of course, agape, love. The list starts with faith, and it ends in love. And if you think that's an accident, you're wrong about that, right? The greatest of these, right? Faith, hope, and love, greatest of these is love. How are you doing in that crowning Christian virtue? The deep desire for the good of another person. The deliberate self-sacrifice for the sake of other. This is love of the unlovable. Philadelphia is love of the lovable. Philadelphia is love of the people you like. This is love of the people you don't really actually like.
Yeah.
So let's look at those seven virtues. Pick one. Pick one. If you want to pick two, go ahead and pick two. I don't want to overly tell you what to do here. Which one? And no, we're not going to share. We're not going to share. But which one do you feel like you need to work on? Which one did you maybe been holding even at best? Which one do you want to make every effort this week, this month to grow in? Which one? All right, 2 Peter 1:8-9, we're going to finish up this section here. He says, really, there's two possibilities. Is he oversimplifying? I don't know. I don't think so. He says, look at that list. Look at those things. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, warmth, closeness, affection, and unconditional love. Are you growing in those things? So, 'cause he says here in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that knowledge is the knowledge. That's actually knowing Him. Right? That knowledge that produces power. Right? That comes from the great and precious promises and produces that divine nature in us. That's one possibility. That's the one I want to have. I don't know about you, but being unproductive and ineffective, that's kind of sucky life, you know? That's like frustrating life. And all of us have weeks and even months like that, but hopefully you never have a year like that. But if you do, then hopefully you don't have a decade like that, because God is going to give you these fruits. But, verse 9, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. By the way, NIV, that's backward. In the Greek it says blind and nearsighted. Yeah, so why did they switch that? Because it doesn't seem, you know, it seems nearsighted and blind. It seems first nearsighted then blind, but it's blind and nearsighted. What it actually says, and by the way, nearsighted is myopic. You know, those of you who are nearsighted, you got myopia, right? Myopic, which is inability to see at a distance. All you can see is what's right in front of your face, basically, right? And for a lot of us, we suffer from spiritual myopia, because all we can see is what's right there. The kitchen needs cleaning. The homework's not done. The grass needs cutting. My professor has said, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I believe that the Holy Spirit got it right. Blind. And because you're blind, you're nearsighted. Spiritually. Blind means you don't see Jesus. You don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, then you're going to be myopic. You're only going to be able to see what's right in front of your face. I'm certainly guilty of that. All right? Blind to what God is doing. And blind also to what God will do. Peter's going to come back to that quite a bit. Are you short-sighted, only able to see the things that are right in front of your face? Unable to see the big picture of what God is doing and trying to do through our church and in your life? Well, then, think about that. Of course, he's saying this is the effect, not the cause. All right? So if you want to fix that, you don't try to stop being blind. What you do is, through the great and precious promises and the divine nature and making every effort, you work on goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And then that blindness will just change. And that myopia, that inability to see what's really going on in the big picture, is going to change. Not forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. That was a big theme in Joshua, right? Not forgetting. Yeah. So, in that case, your so-called knowledge is unproductive. How sad would that be if that were the case? If you're not growing, you're dying. That is true of the church here, and it's also true of individuals in the church. All right. I might as well read 10 and 11 just to kind of finish the little section here. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort. He started this little section by saying, make every effort. And that's, what's the end of this little section by saying? Make every effort. So guess what that means? That means we should make every effort. Make every effort to get A's in all your classes. Make every effort to fix up that apartment. All right? How about make every effort to grow in these things? Amen. Got it? Yeah. To confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, that is Hebrews 4:11. Make every effort. So in summary then, all right, in summary, we have divine power. For everything we need from God, that power we have because of our knowledge, not about Him, but knowledge of Him, that gnosko, that intimate relationship. And these promises allow us to participate in the divine nature and to escape the corruption of the world. But that knowledge got to produce growth in us. Because if you're not growing, you're shrinking. But if it does, you'll have a productive, fruitful life in Christ. And that's, I think, something all of us want to be part of. So that's our sermon. Now we're going to sing about 10,000 angels. Thank you, Zane.
Yes, sir. Of our sermon where we focus on the death.